You'll turn with me to 1 John. So let's, if you start at the end of the book, Revelation, turn back, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John, right there, that little John. We're still in chapter 1. And probably, I know we'll be next week too. And so there's just, it's not a long book, but man, it is a vital book. It's usually one I recommend to new believers. You know, read the Gospel of John. It tells you about Jesus Christ. You know, and it tells you who he is. And it's written by John, you know, and then he goes through and he gives you the seven miracles and he gives you the seven I am statements, you know, the heptatic structure, you know, of John, that he puts it in there. And then I usually recommend 1 John because it gets down into some meatier things, but really it's a meaty, meaty book. But again, because it's wanting to make sure our salvation and that we know and that we understand. And it might seem like it's wrapped up in some flowery language. It's hard for us to perceive, but we're going to break that down here as we go through it. And it really is very clear. But it is one of those things that we are to meditate on God's Word. We're to take it and think on it. You know, and I like that. That's what I like about Wednesdays. That's what I like about Sunday morning. You know, you force me to think on it and then to have to try to describe it to you. And they say you really know it, never know anything until you've taught it to someone else. And, you know, so I don't know about you, but in my daily job, I find myself that in the routine of it, going through that, like, oh, here's what I have to do. And like almost as if I was training someone. Some of you have to train people and do that. And you're like, that's not any fun. But sometimes, you know, my wife's training somebody now. And so, you know, but it is, it makes you sharper, like, because you want them to know and understand. And so sometimes I do that. I tell my wife, I go, you were at work with me today, you know, because I had to, you know, it was a slow day. I had to show you what I was doing to keep my A game, you know. And so, to go and meditate on God's Word and to think of it and to try to digest it as if you're having to teach it to someone else, that makes you meditate on it. There's a lot of reading programs on going through a Bible in a year and all that, but I don't know that it's the volume that you read. It's how much do you read that sticks, you know. Read that little portion and turn it on. You know, the Bible talks about the clean and the unclean animals, and a lot of the clean animals chew the cud, you know, where you eat it, you take it in, and then you throw it back up a little bit in your mouth. You know, it sounds gross. Yeah, but you cough it back up, and then you chew on it again. That's how we're supposed to read God's Word, like a clean animal, where you have it in there, you've taken it in, a little bit later, you're like, what was that saying? You cough it back up, and I don't recommend doing that. But you bring it back up in your mind, and you're like, let me think on that some more. You know, I like it, like, after Sunday morning and on the way out, and then you guys stop me, you're like, you know, that made me think of this. You know, you said this about that, and you know, and this pointed out to, and you know, it's like, man, I can tell you've been chewing on it, you know, until it was there. Or maybe a week later, you're like, hey, I was thinking, I heard someone, one other thing I was thinking about that. Good, that's good. You know, get all the nutrients we can out of it. We just don't want to swallow it and get it out. You know, we throw it to the dog, and my dog will beg us for a piece of meat the other day. Elaine sent out her sandwich, and then it was gone. He doesn't do that often. That's bad. She was a bad dog. But, you know, if you watch him sit there and drool, he leaves a puddle, you know, watching, you're like, don't stare at me while I'm eating. You know, and you finally throw him something. I throw him next to nothing. She spoils him. But, you know, you throw him something, he can't even taste it. It's like you're sitting there drooling forever. It's just like, it's gone. It's like, you know, just gone. You know, it didn't even chew on it. You're like, is that good? You don't even know if that was good. You know, where I like to chew on it and savor it a little bit. That's how we should be with God's Word, right? What's in here? What's that got on? Chew it around a little bit. And so that's how I challenge you as you study your Word. Chew on it. You know, get all you can out of it. Bring it back again. Go back. I like it when I come to my notes and I find I have it written on there. I'm like, man, I used to know that. Because my brain's a sieve. It leaks out. So I have to go back and then re-put it back in there. And so John, I kind of wanted to tell you a little bit more about John as we go each week. This was written by John, one of the sons of thunder. We talked about a couple weeks ago, right? This is not a sissy boy. He's often painted that way. This is a fisherman, a man's man. This is a guy who's like, I'm going to call down fire. He wanted to be like Elijah. You know, should we do this and bring down fire on these guys? And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa. These sons of thunder, you know, him and his brother James. He's like, let's back off. And so he kind of gave him that nickname, which I like. You know, Jesus has nicknames for us. Matter of fact, Revelation tells us that, right? He has a name that he's written that just between you and him, that little pet name he's going to have for you. I'm afraid what mine is. Hey, Goober. You know, I bet it's going to be something like, but he's going to have something for us. You know, so that nickname for us together. You know, John, sons of thunder. And I think of Peter. He's a fisherman. I think of a big guy. Usually if you're watching a movie, you know, about, you know, the disciples, you can like, oh, that's Peter. That's usually the big leader guy. And he was the big leader guy. But John was a fisherman too, so he's not some frail little thing. You know, he's a fisherman too, pulling the nets in and out. Same job. He might not have been as big as Peter, because Peter clearly was a leader, and you kind of get that sense of the idea that he did have a presence in that way. But I do know this about John. He was faster than Peter. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, real quick, for this little tidbit on him. Ties in closely, as last week we were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday. John chapter 20. We'll start verse 1. John 20 and verse 1 says, "In the first day of the week," so this is after the crucifixion, Jesus Christ died. He's been in the tomb now. On that third day, the ladies had to take the Sabbath day off. Well, all the people did, and so they sat around. They weren't able to travel very far, you know, Sabbath laws and all. And so finally, they're able to do work again the first day of the week, Sunday morning. You know, they're going together. So the first day of the week, Sunday, I come with Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So it's already dark, and so there's tombs were like a cave, you know, and so it was a cave. So it's darker inside, so she can't see very well. And it doesn't give us all the details, but we know from the other Gospels, the accounts of the gardener that she thinks she sees, turns out to be Jesus and everything else, but the stone was taken away, and so she runs, verse 2 says, "Then she runneth, and she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved," that's John. He always refers to himself that way. He never calls himself John. He's always just, I think, flabbergasted that Jesus Christ would save him, that he would get to meet the Messiah that the Old Testament had been foretelling for all these thousands of years, that he would get to know him, that he would get to be a disciple of his, that he would get to be in the inner group and that inner of the inner three, you know, him and his brother James and Peter, you know, that they would be in that group. I think he was just always overwhelmed with, and then the one that Jesus loved, because how would he love me? I think it was that just a humble attitude. So he always refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And he saith unto them, and she says unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth." And so Peter gets up first. Peter's that man of action. Matter of fact, if you read Peter's gospel, Mark, it's called the shooting script of the gospels. It's always got the extra descriptions in there, what they were going, how they were feeling, that the grass was green, and it tells you all these details. Peter's a man of action, so he's like, here's something. He's up and he's running. Not that fast, though. And so, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And so verse 4, "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulchre." So John's faster, you know, he gets to the sepulchre first, and he's there, and it tells us what he does. He looks in, and he stoops down, and he looks in, and he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. Verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes lie." Peter, he didn't stop at the door. Boom, he runs inside. You know, Peter's that kind of guy. He just busts in. John's peeking in. You know, he gets there first, so he's faster than Peter. But Peter goes right in, and then there's the linen clothes. This is clues to them. When they wrapped them in linen, they packed it in all these gooey spices, and it was kind of like a mummification, basically. You know, it wasn't that process. You know, they didn't take their brains out through their nose and the stuff like the Egyptians did, but they wrapped them all up, and they wrapped them all tight, and they put them in there because they would leave them in the tomb, then later they would come and get the bones, and they'd put them in an ossuary. It's just how their traditions were. And so, you know, they'd wrapped him up. They had a rush job on the crucifixion. It was the Sabbath was approaching. They wrapped him up quickly. The ladies were coming with all these other spices to try to finish this. And so it's a Houdini straight jacket. He's wrapped up tight and wrapped up in there. So he comes and sees them laying there. So verse 5 stoops in. He went on in. Peter goes in, verse 6, sees the linen clothes lie. Verse 7, "And the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So there was they'd wrap it all around, leave the face exposed, put a napkin over it. And so the clothes are there in a pile as it's gone down as he's passed through them. The napkin is taken off his face, and he's folded it up neatly, and he's put it off to the side. So as Jesus Christ resurrected, he took the time to take this all folded over, leave the evidence that I'm not here. And I didn't cut my way out. No one stole me. There's where I was laying. There's the evidences of my death. There's where I took the time to get up and bodily resurrect. And so he leaves all these clues, you know, that they come in and they decipher. And they understand it. They pass through it. Again, here at the church, we showed the Passion of the Christ on that Friday. And they did a pretty good job as they're panning around in the tomb. You kind of wonder, like, where are they? Because it kind of starts with the stone rolling. By inside, outside, you're going down this rock wall, you go across. And then just by the time you're putting the pieces together, you see the linen clothes there, you watch them just deflate. They go down. And as the camera pulls back, he's sitting there. He's like, what? You know, as he goes out. And so it's kind of that way. It was like, you see it deflating, it goes down. They're finding that pile of clothes. That's why they think in the rapture that our clothes are just going to fall. You know, because we're just going to be transported. We're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and the world likes to mock it, you know, when they, some goofball predicted the day of the rapture, and people took all these fake pictures of clothes laying outside, pushing the lawnmower and all that stuff. It's like, yeah, we're going to find a pile of clothes one day, I believe, because you know, we're going to leave evidence that we were here, now we are gone. So he does this, and so placed by itself, verse 8, and they went in the other disciple and came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. So John sees it and he believes, he knows, he puts two and two together. Wait, 3 days, it'll take me, I'll rise. The third day I'll rise. He puts all these things together that we talked about last week. Verse 9, he says, for yet they knew not this, the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. So he sees and he runs, he believes. He's alive. They didn't steal his body, he's alive. Our God's not dead, he's alive. You know, and so he's there. But he ran him and he's fast. So John, this is that John, the John who saw that, who writes 1 John for us. It's that John. We're going to look at some other things John did here this morning in our text. But look at, we're in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1. And what we've covered so far, kind of the main theme, is that he wants us to have fellowship one with another. He wants us to have fellowship with the Father. He wants us to have fellowship with the Son. And again, we talked about fellowship means, you know, there's something that you can talk about. You know, Elaine and I spent a lot of time in the car this weekend, and we talked about Christ. We talked about events in the Bible. We were listening, you know, to somebody talking about that, and we hit the pause button. We talked about whatever we just heard for a few minutes, and okay, we hit a little bit more. We were having fellowship with the Bible. We were having fellowship with God's Word, and because we have a common bond that He's our Savior together. I can't do that with a lost person. If I try to tell them some miraculous thing about Jesus Christ, they're going to be like, I think you're a little weird. You know, but, you know, with another Christian, oh, yeah, tell me more, sir. You know, and so we have that fellowship there. He said, I want you to have this fellowship not only with one another, but with the Father and with the Son, because it draws us closer as our understanding of who He is and what we are doing. You know, draws us into a deeper love and understanding and a passion with Him. And so He's doing that. And he says there at verse 4, you know, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full, that you have everlasting life, that you know these things, as we see in John 5:13 that we're memorizing, you know, that we have a know-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation, a know-so salvation, and so everlasting life, and then all that awaits in that, what all awaits in that, I don't know, but I want to be there to experience all that. What does God have in store for us? I don't know, but I bet you it's cool, and I bet you it's an adventure, and I bet you it's not dull and boring. It's so sad that people sell out short-term. You know, that they sell out for the short now. That's something Elaine and I had talked about this weekend. You know, that people would buy the lie, burn themselves up early and young, doing everything as hard as they can, as fast as they can, as hard, you know, just take it in, get it all they can, and they die spent, and go off into eternity lost and separated from God forever. Where you can humble yourself, repent, and trust Jesus Christ to save you. And not only you get this world, but you get the next world thrown in too. And who knows what's all involved in that? We know we have 1,000 years on earth with Him ruling and reigning. There's a time in heaven before He makes the new earth. We live on the new earth forever. I understand the new earth. I live on earth. That's my home. You know, so I understand that, and it's going to be a one-to-one correlation. It's going to be similar. It's going to be familiar without sin, without death, without disease, without sickness. To be able to have that. She was saying it's like Esau. You can see how God's like, you know, he despised his birthright. He sold out, you know, everything that would come with his birthright for a bowl of stew. I'm hungry now. You know, and so he takes it and takes it now. And he gives off all this future stuff that went out. We talk about Jacob. Jacob, who changes his name to Israel. You know, that we comes a nation out of there. Could have been on Esau. He sold it. Pot of stew. Bad deal. Bad deal. He took it. And, man, it's just there. You know, that you would take door number one because you see it, not knowing the mystery behind door number two. Take door number two that God says it's better. Trust me, you have to wait for it. Delayed gratification. God teaches that all the time. You know, we don't have the here and now, but for the there and later, it's better, it's better. And so wow, what would it be like to have glorified bodies? Like I said, no sickness, no death. Real bodies on a real earth forever. That's a joyful thing to think about, that we'll live together forever. I was talking with Joel last night. I'm like, man, I look forward to the day when God puts us and He creates us in our glorified bodies, and we're all probably the optimal age where we're the best. I don't know if I got there yet. But No, I don't know, it's probably 20-something. You know, whenever you had energy in your life and things are running, you know, you're going that way. And I'm like, I look forward to a day in eternity. I said, when you and me and Levi and my dad are all in our 20s and we're all playing football together, hitting each other hard and having a good time. You know, just, man, I look forward to that. You know, to be able to play and not be like, wait a minute, dad's got to take a rest. You know, it's like that. I can just keep up. And we're all keep up together in that way. And Joel's like, man, that's a cool thought. You know, and it's like, we're just having a good time fellowshipping around God's word that way. And so, joy. Plus, we'll go be with the Father. We'll be with His Son. I mean, He wants us to have that. He wants us to have that excitement. John had that excitement. He says, I want to deliver the message. I want you to have that fullness of joy. He goes, I want to give you the main things that God has given me. That's what he tells us in verse 5. He says, this then is the message we have heard of Him, and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Think about what I just spent a little time talking about John. And again, that John couldn't even call himself John when he was mentioning Jesus. He just had to say, the one whom Jesus loved. Again, just out of gratitude, out of a pure humbleness that God would save a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? You know, we sing songs like that. John lived this. He's like that he would walk out of the pages of eternity, foretold from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman that would come and rescue mankind, and prophet after prophet giving us detail after detail. And then me, I hear him preaching. He convicts me, and then he comes to our little boat and says, I'll make you fishers of men. He goes, how do I not drop and follow him? That I would get to travel with him for 3 years and watch miracle after miracle and hear him proclaim and watch him boldly say and cast out devils and receive blind receive their sight, the dead receive their, or the ones who have a dead loved one, receive them alive to him again, to go and have this experience, to be an eyewitness of this. He goes, to not say anything about would be dereliction of duty. He says, so here then is the message. Here's a man who lived with Jesus, a man who traveled with Jesus, who was a part of his entourage, like I said, in that inner group. And he says, here's the message we have heard of him. Because he saw him. Remember, he starts out with that. I saw him. I heard him. I handled him. This is true. He's not just some spirit. He's not a figment of our imagination. Real man, real world, really lived this out. He says, here's the message. I heard it from him. And I'm going to declare it unto you. And he boils it down to a pretty simple thing. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Just even now, as I think back on it, and I don't have my notes, as it boils it down, he's defending God, right? Don't you taint him with what you think. Don't you taint him and twist him and mold him into make him into your image, because he's going to get into that as we go further about how are we going to solve this problem, that God is so much higher than us, what can we do? You know, are we going to drag down God to our image? Or is man going to become God so we can go be like with him? It's like, no. We're going to drag him down, and we'll get to that. But he's going to, you know, and so he's got this dilemma, you know, that he's putting there. And he's telling us, he's defending God. God is light. In him is no darkness. Don't you blame him. Well, and sometimes I think we get close. I mean, God can take any of your questions. You can ask him and say, I don't understand, Lord, and why. I think it's all day long, but don't attack his character. Don't attack his goodness, who he is, his justice, his mercy, his long-suffering. So he defends with that. He's light. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. John is consistent. Let's go back to the Gospel of John and see how he starts it out. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You can tell, same author, besides the titles being John. But listen to how he writes and see that it's not the same guy. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that's John the Baptist, and all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh to the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Light. The theme stays with him. That Jesus, the light, the Word, came into this world. And he's shown himself. He showed himself who he was and that he was different, that he was not darkness. He was light to the point where even Pilate said, I can find nothing in this man. He couldn't even find any charge to bring against him. He is light. So John is consistent in his description of the message that he said, after spending time with Jesus Christ, my message is God is light. And in him is no darkness. He starts out his Gospel of John that way and then goes on and defends it through the rest of the book. He starts out the Epistle of John in that way. God is light and in him is no darkness. And so he defends God in his character. So what is light? Scientifically, we don't know. There's a lot of argument about light. It's a mystery in science. Is it a wave? Yeah. Is it a particle? Yeah. It can't be both. It kind of is. You know, and so they argue with that. Is it, it behaves like a wave, it behaves like a particle. Is it matter or is it energy? Yeah. It's like, I mean, what do you do with that? It's part of the electromagnetism. There, that helps you. It's part of the visible light spectrum that we can get. All right, I can look and see this, right? The visible light spectrum. We just see a tiny bit of what light is, a visible light. And I'm sure that even understanding what we understand about the light spectrum, I'm sure we haven't discovered everything yet because we've learned a lot. But in the visible light spectrum, that's what we could see. If you're looking at the rainbow, you know, we see those colors, you know, Roy G. Biv, wasn't it, that red, green, blue, violet, that's in the rainbow, and then you get into the ultraviolets and it goes on that way. But that's it. You get to the light spectrum, we can see that little framework, that little portion. I print a science chart that we do it every few years that they sell and for colleges and stuff, and I had to do all the color balance and all this stuff, and it's like, all this talk on here's the light spectrum. We really know this little section out of this chart that's this long. You know, we have this little bit that talks in there. We see visible light in this little section. To the right, to the left of visible light, you have ultraviolet. Think of your black lights. You know, when you go in and your teeth are glowing and the stuff on your hand, all the lint that shows up on your pants. Oh, you play putt-putt, right? You know, because of black light. And the black light posters, you know, from us older ones who had those in the 70s and all. And then it goes to the x-rays. We use x-rays, right? We use them to look through you to see your bones shining and light on you that goes through to see your bones and the x-rays and to be able to pick all those things out. And then it gets into the gamma rays that I don't know much about, but if you're exposed to them, you turn into the Hulk in comic books. So I don't know what all of the gamma rays is on that side of the spectrum. It's there. It's here in the air around us now. We don't see it because we only see the visible light spectrum. But let's go on the other side. So on the other side on the visible light spectrum, it gets into the infrareds. Now the infrareds, you're like, that sounds cool. You use it all the time. It's your remote control. You know, if you use a night vision on your video camera and you watch somebody do the remote control on your TV, it's like a flashlight. It's shining a light. And it's like, oh, it's a big, super mysterious thing. It's like shine a flashlight on the TV that conveys the information to change the channels. It's just using infrared. You can't see it. Our military vehicles put an infrared thing on the front of the cars that shines out an infrared light, and then they wear the helmets, and they can drive down the road at 75 miles an hour. It's military, 40 miles an hour, and they put on their infrared viewers. They can see like it's daytime, and everybody else is just a dark convoy going because they are shining in this different, operating a different wave of the light spectrum, infrared, you know, down in there. Then it gets up to this mysterious one that I remember being introduced into the 70s, that we would all stand around in our house in fascination as we would use it, and we'd make little pizzas. It's microwaves. That's part of the light spectrum, you know. And I remember there, and we'd have like, oh, an English muffin and some tomato paste. We're all having mini pizzas tonight. And it was a similar phenomenon. Elaine said her family did the same thing as it came about. You know, that's the microwaves are part of the light spectrum. Then here's weird. You know, if that's not weird enough, we can cook with light, you know, in that way. Now, we're not talking just solar. We're talking microwaves that we can use. They can fly planes on microwaves. You can balance, send a beam up. It can hit their wings, and it keeps the plane alight. It's not very practical, but you can do it. You know, and then so microwaves, and who knows whatever else you can do with it. Cook your insides if you're inside too long. Blow up an egg and all kinds of stuff. And then it gets to the next level out, radio waves. Well, I don't see radio waves. I listen to radio waves. But radio waves are in the light spectrum. That's weird. You know, they can embed pictures in radio waves. Well, I'm not even talking about television. I'm just talking about in sound waves and the sound frequencies. And there's some albums and the groups where people do that, and they have a, it's always a skull or something. You know, that if you could put the frequency down, it interprets it that way. Google it. You can see all these messages that they can embed in the radio waves and the sound waves as it goes forth. And again, that's all. I can't see those things, but they're there. And God's, I think part of that is like God's light. I'm more than you can see. Yeah, I'm more than you can know and understand. And I'm sure that's just what we go to three on the left and three on the right-hand side of light. And I'm sure there's more out there that we haven't touched yet, because all those are out there for years and we didn't know about them until, you know, our time. Wow. So it makes you kind of wonder about what's eternity going to be like? And he gives us new eyes to see. Will you be able to see radio waves? Oh, let's listen to that flower. I don't know. Let's watch that pianist playing the piano and watch that song. I don't know. But there's some that really hypothesize on that. It's like, how much more vast will there be new colors that we'll have in our color palette? I don't know. I hope I'm not a printer then, you know, because our ink book's already this thick. You know, and so to have all these different color palettes, I don't know. It's pretty fascinating. And God says, I'm light. What about a different definition of light? Light is a natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. I can understand that. You know, I can see today. I can see pretty far today because the light, we have lights on. The light is shining. I can comprehend that. Light drives away darkness. You know, you ever go into a dark room, flip on the switch, and see how fast it gets to the back wall? No, you can't see how fast it gets to the back wall. The room's just all lit. It's instant. It drives away. On, light. Off, dark. You know, and it's just instant. You know, battle off and on. Light is fast. That's why you don't see it drive away, because light is 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. Speed of light. That's fast. That's 671 million miles per hour. Yeah. The numbers we can't comprehend. It is fast. It is almost instantaneous. Light also means glory, a radiance, a beauty. There's something there, you know, that's shining. Gracie was showing me last night her rock collection, because they are all shiny, sparkly rocks. They catch the light and they sparkle. You know, it's a radiance, a glory that draws your mind to it. Elaine and I were looking for glass on the beach. You know, you look for that and the light that are shining. She got fooled by rocks a lot. And but he was there, you know, shining off that way. It's glory, something shining. See, John did see something that changed him. Look in Luke chapter 9. We're going to flip here pretty quick to a few. But Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 28. Luke 9, 28 says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up into the mountain to pray, Mount of Transfiguration. And as he prayed, his fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. That's all the further I'm going to read here. But Jesus Christ is transfigured in front of them to where all of a sudden he becomes white and glistening. You know, he becomes light. Look at Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh him Peter, James, and John. He leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller is someone who can clean the sheets, you know, and make them bright white. He said, no fuller can make it this bright. This was not a fabric we were talking about. He became pure white light, you know, in front of him. One last one. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And so all of a sudden Jesus turns, and he takes away the earthly human veil, and he shows himself to Peter, James, and John. Just this little glimpse that they see his glory. He becomes so bright, bright like the sun. You can't stare at the sun. You'll go blind. You know, it'll make you sneeze. Your body will make you turn away. You know, if you stare at it, you will be blind in a short amount of time. And he becomes like the sun. And so they're there in his glory. They see it. Verse 5, you know, God has to intervene. He says, yet while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Man, can you imagine being John and having this experience and having the impact? And so, yeah, I think you would start out with two books. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He is light. And his true sense, he is light. In him is no darkness at all. And so he does that in John. He does that in 1 John. And so we can turn back there. So Jesus saw, or John saw Jesus' glory. And it made an impression on him, as I think it would. In James chapter 1, it says this, that God is light, and in him is no shadow of turning. He has no shadow. He casts no shadow. If you're the source of pure life, you don't light, you don't leave a shadow. Light does that. Light also does this, it reveals. You know, it reveals stuff. It illuminates the darkness, yes, but it shows flaws and imperfections. I can go through and vacuum and sweep the dining room floor, and then we're in spring, you know, the sun's just at that right angle that it shows, and you're like, did I even do anything? You know, because you can just see all the dust, or, you know, you ever vacuum the couch or something, then you hit it in a light ray, and then poof, all this comes up. You're like, how do I even breathe? You know, all this stuff's floating around. You know, it reveals that there's more there. There's more to see. There's more imperfections. You know, you can look pretty good in a dim bathroom, and then you go outside, and you're like, what in the world? Did I even look at myself this morning? You know, it's like you see all of a sudden that it's there. The light reveals your impurities. Light, you know, it's powerful. You think of, it's so powerful that here in Trafalgar, we have a solar field. We put a field out here to make energy just from light. Light just has to shine on it, and it'll convert it into electricity. It disintegrates, Elaine, I was watching a show there, it disintegrates birds. There's one where they had like the Marriott building downtown's kind of parabolic in its shape, and the light all concentrates it almost like your magnifying glass on ants. They had a big solar field, and they have all these mirrors that shine onto it, and birds would fly through the light field, and they just poof, this guy was filming them, they just blow up right in the air, and it's because they're hitting this light. It's very powerful in that way. So light's powerful. Light bleaches. It'll turn things white. You can leave, you know, you can tell Elaine's dad, a farmer, you can tell the shirts that he's worn in the field a lot of times. You know, all of a sudden they're faded and light. You know, it bleaches it out. You figure in the summer, some of you guys, your hair will get lighter in the summer, you know, especially if you put the lemon juice on it and cheat it all. You know, but it bleaches it down. You know, light bleaches, it cleans, it purifies. In printing, we have inks that we test, and we have an ink that'll last up to 200 years, but the sun wins. It'll eventually bleach it all out, and it'll go totally to white if it's in sunlight. You know, and so the light purifies, it cleanses, it takes things to white. Light is white, light is pure, it's purity. There's no stains, there's no blemishes. Yet when you stand in it, that's all you can see about you, all your blemishes, how you fall short, how you're not glory as God is. And that's just the sun. Can you imagine being in God's light when it shines on you? Talk about seeing your imperfections. Talk about feeling like, what am I? That's who he is. It reveals your darkness, your spots, your blemishes. you can't stare at the sun. You cannot look at God in the eye and say you're going to tell him a thing or two. You know, there's people that think they're going to do that. When I die, I'm going to tell God. It's like, yeah, stare at the sun. Stare the sun down. You can do that, and then maybe you can talk to God that way. No. The Bible's called light. It shines on us, right? It reveals that I'm a liar. It tells me I'm a thief, if I've ever stolen anything. It tells me if you covet, you're covetous. You know, and God said that's a big violation of his Ten Commandments. You're a blasphemer if you've ever taken his name in vain. OMG. You're adulterous. It goes through. The Ten Commandments just shows. It's a light. It's a mirror. It shows me who I am. It also points me to the path. It guides me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp, you know, a candle flame, just a flicker for each step as you go along. Not a big bright spotlight that lights up everything and I can see the end and how I'm going to go. Trust me each day for the next step. Trust me each day. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death, darkness, shadow. But, for like David, if you've repented of your sins, been exposed by the light, seen that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You understand that. You see that. You repent of that and say, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. And then ask for him to cleanse you, to wash you, to purify you. And his beautiful light, you know, by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, you are transformed. And you can say like David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now, because I have the light, I don't fear it. There's no shadow in him. There's no shadow of turning. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. And now I can say, I will fear no evil. Because you are with me, right? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because we are in him, walking in his word. Now it becomes a comfort, it becomes a source of life where death is now afraid and running from us because we have the light. And the light is in us because he's defeated death. He's defeated the shadow. He's defeated darkness. Oh, fear no evil, for thou art with me. He guides us. He leads us. He lights our path. It gives you courage. You know, I run a lot faster in the daylight than I do in dark. I don't know, I'm going to run into something and fall down. But man, if there's light, I can see where I'm going. I can see what I'm doing. And so we are walking in his light. Man, we can go. We can have courage. Light is hostile to darkness. It drives it away. It cannot be in his presence. Better make sure you're in the light. See, darkness here is sin. And the Bible and John tells us that men love darkness more than the light. That's why we have nightlife. I love the nightlife. I love the boogie. Yeah, I don't know about boogie. But it was nightlife, you know, it's the bars, sleeping around, the drugs. You do it in the dark. You do it in the corner. You do it in the alley. You do it down. You don't do it out on the street where everybody can see, hey, Mr. Officer. No, you do it someplace alone in the dark and away and hide and shame. And there, no, it's darkness. I mean, death. I mean, the world is obsessed with death, darkness. Think of music, movies, even dark comedies. It's just there and it's wrong. You know, they take it that way. The light equals holiness is what John's telling us. The light is the holiness of God, and it is in direct conflict with the evil, darkness, and the chaos of the world. He is here on this side, and men are so far away because he is light and we are darkness. So John tells us the options. God is black and white. You're either in light or you are in darkness. There is no gray. Where are you? Where are you? Verse 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not know the truth. Walk here. Walk is the key word we need to identify. What do we mean by walking? It's your life. How do you live? Do you live in the light? Do you live in the holiness? Do you live in truth? Or do you live in darkness? In sin. Where do you live? I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm not talking about falling. I'm not going to try to give you any excuses. Where do you live? How is your life pattern? What is it you're doing? What occupies the majority of your life? Or is it thoughts of him, thoughts of his word, meditating on him? Am I pleasing him? Does this please the Lord? Is this right? Does God's word say this? Does God address this? Is this something I should be doing, something I should be avoiding or not be doing? Or you just not even care? Or you just not even think about it? Or you're like saying, oh, God said to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, don't do that? Maybe I want to. It must be kind of fun to do that. You know, where do you want to play with it? Are you obsessed with it? Do you want to flirt with it? Are you entertaining it all the time? Is the thoughts there? Where do you live? Where are you in your life this way? If you're living in sin and claim to be a Christian, John here is not very politically correct. He says that you're a liar. You are a liar. If you are living in sin, if you're walking in sin every day, and you claim to be a Christian? You're a liar. He says, you're a liar. He says, you don't even know the truth. Verse 6, you don't even know the truth. Because your lifestyle shows you who you are, what you are. Are you light or darkness? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you walk in him? Do you live in him? Are you living in the light of his holiness? Are you fellowshipping with Christians on a consistent basis? There's no such thing, as I said before, as a Long Ranger Christian. You don't live off by yourself on the prairie, riding around just by yourself. No, we gather together. We have fellowship. He's told us to. We're to care for one another. We're to be in his house. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. Have you had Jesus clean you from your sin? If you had, do you run back to it? There was a boy, and his dad was down on the Amazonian River, the river down there in the Amazon, you know, one of them that I don't want to go anywhere near. And his boy was fascinated with the water, and I can understand that. And he wanted to play in it, and his dad was like, no, that is dangerous. Stay out of the water, you know, don't go out there. And so his dad got away and got busy doing something, so the boy gets in this little canoe and gets out in the river. His dad yelled at him, hey, what are you doing? And he gets all nervous and he's fumbling around, you know, because his dad's now seen him out there, told him what he was doing. And he dumps his canoe. He dumps his canoe over in the river. And the dad sees these two little eyes coming across the surface of the water, heading towards his boy. It's not two little eyes. There's a whole big alligator underneath there, you know, that's going towards his son. So the dad, you know, he's been yelling at his son, tells him, swim for the shore. And he dives in, puts himself in between his son and the alligator. And the alligator is close, and it chomps down on his dad. And as the son gets to the side, he's able to see the death rolls that are going. You can see dad, gator, and it's rolling around, and the water turns red. And the son's sitting there watching in horror. But finally, through a miracle, the dad's able to get away and get up on the shore. But it's costing. He is ripped to shreds on both sides. He's got a broken arm and a broken leg, and he is beat up bad. He's like, son, I told you not to get in the water. It's dangerous. You know, and the son's like, I'm sorry, Dad. I didn't realize that. And as they're waiting on the helicopter, the boy starts to look at the river again. He's like, well, that's kind of exciting. It was pretty thrilling. I'll go out there one more time. No! His dad had just given up himself. It's going to cost him, it's going to take him months to recover. If he recovers because of all the damage, he's going to be scarred for life. And yet there's a lure of the river? No, the son's going to stay away from the river and never go back to it. That's sin. And you want to see how much God hates it and what he had to do to save you from it? Look at his son on the cross. Look what he went through to rescue you and me. And we're going to have an allure back to that thing that he suffered for? God says, no, you use that to keep you out of that water, the darkness of sin. And you want to stay in the light because look what it cost my dear son for you. There should not be an allure of sin anymore. Now, Satan's clever. He's going to play on us. He's going to be there. But we're not going to live in it. We're going to despise it when we get in it. What have I done? And we're going to flee and we're going to cast it off and we're going to confess it before him. Today, I don't have time to get into the rest of it. And I kind of summarized pretty quick here at the end. But man, is there a lure of sin? Where have we been living? In sin? Have we been living in darkness? We've been walking in the light. So he's brought us to the point here where we need to look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves. Where am I? Am I with him? He's going to give us ways out. He's going to tell us the escape. He's going to tell us how it is. And I'll cheat ahead. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Christianity, yeah, he's forgiven us. And he's not going to treat you like a lost child if you get into sin. He's going to treat you like a disobedient child. And you might have some discipline going on, you know, because he's going to take you to the woodshed a few times and say, get out of there. You don't want to be back in there. You know, it's dangerous. You know, I'm doing this for your own good. The question is for us, where are we? Are we walking in the light? His holiness and his righteousness, or are we living in darkness? That's where John starts out with, because he wants to give us confidence. He wants us to end with chapter 5, right? These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. So don't walk in darkness. Don't play in the darkness. Get out of the river. It's dangerous. You know, it's deadly. And so let's stay in the light and walk in the light. And again, he's just building on this, and this is where he starts.